Father, I pray that you would bless this time now in your word. As always, we ask for you to bless. We come dependent upon you for understanding. We come seeking what you would have to say. Open our eyes tonight to how big you are. How incredibly powerful you are. That we might see your power, your bigness, your glory. And all fear in our lives would be cast out. No challenge in life would be too difficult. God, reveal yourself to us in a strong way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, J.B. Phillips wrote a book that he entitled, Your God is Too Small. The point of that book was not that God is too small. God isn't small, right? He's big. The point of the book is that in the eyes of many Christians, God is too small. And so the book is a call to action. He reminds Christians, you've got a huge God. You've got a powerful God who knows you by name and loves you. Why would you be stressed about anything? Why would you live a defeated life? Why would you make small plans? Why don't you really believe in prayer? Our God is big, isn't he? He is awesome. He is mighty. He's powerful. He knows us by name. He knows what's best. But there are too many Christians that live their lives as if God is small. They act as if God is just small. Jonathan, the firstborn son of Saul, who was the first king of Israel, wasn't like that. In Jonathan's eyes, God was huge. Jonathan had a big faith in a big God, and God did big things in and through his life. Let's be encouraged as we see Jonathan put that into action. In our passage tonight, in verse 1, it says, Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. As this chapter opens, there's a standoff taking place between the Philistines and Israel. There's a confrontation. There's a showdown. The Philistines are an intimidating group. They have a large army. They greatly outnumber the Israeli army. They've gathered all their soldiers into garrisons, and they're all around the land of Israel just getting ready to strike. They're sending raids in against the Israelites and all that. We also know that the Philistines had superior military weaponry, compared to Israel. They had steel. They had iron. They had spears. They had swords. They had shields. They had helmets. They had coats of mail. They had chariots. And so here they are digging in, and they're ready to attack Israel. Extremely intimidating. Saul has been able to muster an army. Many Hebrews have joined the army, but as it gets closer and closer to the showdown, a great number of Hebrews in the Israelite army desert. They've left. They're hiding in caves. They're hiding in holes. They're hiding under thickets. Another large part of the army has left the army and defected. They've actually surrendered to the Philistines. They've gone to the other side. Now they serve as servants on the Philistine side, betrayers. There's only a few hundred Hebrews left in the army. Several hundred of them are with Saul. A couple hundred are with Jonathan, who's also a leader in this conflict. Here it's probably very early in the morning. Saul is sitting under a pomegranate tree, sipping lemonade, sort of how I picture him. He's sitting at this place called Migron, which in the Hebrew actually means fear. I see him paralyzed by fear. He's got 600 soldiers around him, probably using them like personal bodyguards. He's got the priest of Israel with him wearing the ephod. He's just hanging out that particular morning, probably not even up. Jonathan gets up that morning and he says to his armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. Let's do something. Let's go." I see Jonathan getting restless, don't you? He's been waiting around. He wants to start mixing it up. He wants to start moving. And I personally believe that that night, Jonathan had a very special night with the Lord. I think he had some dreams. Perhaps he dreamed of Shamgar, the judge who killed 600 Philistines by himself with an ox goad. Or perhaps he dreamed of Gideon, another great judge who destroyed all of his enemies with an army of only 300 men. And you remember Gideon's army started with 32,000 men, but God weeded everyone out so they only had 300. And I can see Jonathan getting up and he's thinking to himself, "Wait a minute, we're the people of God. God's promised us this land. Who are these Philistines? Let's go mix it up. Come on, let's go." Of course, he doesn't tell Dad. He doesn't want to wake him up. And of course, we know Saul probably would have given the thumbs down on that. Too dangerous. So they get up, two guys, two, before anybody else gets up, real early in the morning, and they sneak off. Verse 4, "Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez and the name of the other Senna. The front of one faced northward opposite Michmash and the other southward opposite Gibeah." So they get up and they make their way and they come to what turns out to be a very strategic place. They come to a very narrow opening. There's a jagged cliff on either side of this narrow passageway that leads straight uphill to a small little area, a little plateau where the Philistine garrison is, they're camped out right there. Now that's a strategic place because you can't get a lot of bodies in there. And you've only got two guys. And so hand-to-hand combat's going to work more effectively there. It's strategic. and they find this place, I personally believe God led them there. They've stepped out. They're venturing out. And God is supernaturally guiding them along. Verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart." Don't you love these guys? Don't you love their spirit? Their boldness, their courage. These guys are venturing out for God. They're intentionally putting themselves in a place where God has to get involved or it fails. They're pushing themselves right up there to the very edge. They're in a place where they're saying, "Hey, let's try it. Perhaps the Lord will work for us." They don't know, but perhaps he might. Right there at that spot. Man, that's the way to live. That really is the way to live as a Christian. And you can see that in the eyes of Jonathan and his armor bearer, the Philistines, they're very intimidating to everyone else. But in Jonathan's eyes, they're small potatoes, right? He says, "Let's go up to these uncircumcised." That's kind of an insulting kind of thing. Who are these heathen? Who are these pagans trying to give God's people a hard time? It sort of reminds you of King David. You remember when David goes up and sees Goliath, the giant, for the first time? He looks up at the giant and goes, "Who's that uncircumcised Philistine? Defying the armies of the living God." Everyone else is scared of Goliath. Everyone else is scared of the Philistines. But guys like Jonathan and David, small. Not even threatened by them. And of course, in Jonathan's eyes, God is big, right? What restrains the Lord? He can save by many. He can save by few. He can save by one. He can save by two. You see such boldness here with Jonathan. Such a different outlook. By the way, what Jonathan says here I think is so important. Did you know in Scripture, and you look all through Scripture, God usually does great things with just a few number of people. Very, very rare does he use a big crowd. Only one or two. In fact, in the law, it says in Deuteronomy, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless the rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? In Leviticus, God promises his people, 5 of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. God doesn't need a whole lot of folks. Just a few people. Even one person who will hold on to God as God really is, big, powerful. Love Jonathan and this guy. And of course, his armor bearer, I love him too. "Hey, whatever you want to do, dude, let's go." So you got a team here, two of them, working together. Verse 8. Then Jonathan said, "Very well. Let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. Now notice Jonathan isn't presumptuous here. He wants this to be confirmed by the Lord. He's got this desire in his heart, and he doesn't trust his heart. He knows that his heart can be wrong at times. And so he has this sign that he wants to put in place. And I love this sign. This sign is so interesting. He picks the most dangerous sign. Says to his buddy, let's go show ourselves. And if a couple of them come down to us, the Lord's not in it then. But if we show ourselves to them and they say, come on up. Oh, the Lord's in it. The most dangerous thing. It's almost as if Jonathan is saying, look, if we have to go on the defensive, then God's not in it. But if we get to go on the offensive, oh, the Lord's in it. Gutsy, aggressive, bold. Verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Sarcasm, right? Mocking. The rats have come out of their little holes. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. Literally, let us teach you a few things, you rats that just climbed out of a hole. Come on up. They're mocking, they're ridiculing, but what does Jonathan see that as? Charge! That's the signal, right? Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan, check this out, climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. That slope was so steep, he couldn't just run. He got to his hands and knees and scurried up that hill. His armor bearer's right behind him. They're going right through these rocky areas. He climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. That's awesome. Scurry right up. Jonathan's taking them out. He's knocking them over. The armor bearer's coming along and running them through. And together, they take out 20 soldiers. And then, God shows up. And God begins to fight. Verse 15. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. Two guys, perhaps the Lord will work for us. Let's try it out. Nothing's too hard for God. Straight up that path, they take out 20. And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake. The ground is trembling. It's still, I think, pretty early in the morning, so Philistines are waking up. They don't know what's going on. They draw their swords and they start killing each other. There's mass confusion. Ah, this is living. This is right where we want to be. Then Saul gets involved. Verse 16. Now the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there. He's still sleeping under the pomegranate tree. He's got some guards that are up keeping watch, and they can see the garrisons of the Philistines spread out, and all of a sudden they see a commotion across the valley. The Philistines are melting away. It's like they're on a retreat. They're running. There's chaos. So these guys tell Saul. What does Saul do? Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Call the roll and see who has gone from us." And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Of course, they're out doing the real fighting. And Saul said to Ahijah, that's the priest, "Bring the ark of God here." Most translations say the ephod. "Bring your ephod," which was the special breastplate of the high priest. The Urim and the Thummim were used on that breastplate to discern the Lord's will. And oftentimes, so Saul asked the priest to come and bring his ephod. Verse 19, "Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, 'Withdraw your hand.'" Never mind. Don't need your services anymore, priest. You don't have to seek the Lord. So this chaos outbreaks in the Philistine camp. This is the perfect time now for Saul to attack, right? It's right there in front of him. But what does he do? Two things. Roll call. And then call the priest. And his call of the priest is totally superficial. You can tell he doesn't care what the priest thinks. Folks, that wasted time, didn't it? All this is going on while poor Saul, Jonathan and his armor bearer are out there fighting the enemy. You see, Saul is so puzzled in this passage. He's so out of touch. He delays. But at last, he joins the battle. Verse 19. "Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, 'Withdraw your hand.' Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion." Jonathan and his armor bearer start it. There's a war. The Philistines start fighting each other. Saul and his soldiers eventually join the battle. And they're cleaning up. They're taking out these Philistines, this huge, intimidating army. And so, guess who now begins to join the Israelites? Look at verse 21. "Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time," the ones that defected and surrendered, "who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan." So those who went to the other camp now see Israel starting to win, and so now they come back over. "Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim," these are the ones that had hidden in the holes, "when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle." Time to get out of our holes. Time to join the army. They're winning. Jump on the bandwagon. "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven." All starting with two young men who believed God was big. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful story? It's so rich with lessons for us as Christians. I see an incredible picture here, guys. This is a beautiful picture of the great battle that we face as Christians, the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare that we are involved in. And it's a great picture of four different approaches. Listen tonight, every one of us who calls ourselves a Christian, one and all, we are to engage in what we call the Great Commission. Going out into the world and making disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We are to be storming the gates of hell. We are to be going into the dark places of this world with the light of the gospel message. We are to be rescuing souls from the clutches of the evil one. Committed to that, all of us as Christians are called towards that effort. And just like the Philistines, man, they were such an intimidating enemy. So our enemy is intimidating, isn't it? It's an intimidating thing to think about going out into this world and sharing the gospel with people. With all the demonic forces out there and all the things that seem to be going against righteousness and godliness and goodness. I look out in this world and I see a lot of scary things, don't you? A lot of scary foes. But as Christians, we're to go out. There was a large group of soldiers in the Israelite army that in the face of danger deserted, found some holes, and hid. We'll call them the hideouts. In the face of danger, they hide. There are many Christians like that in this spiritual battle that we face. In the danger, they hide. They don't engage. They may come out occasionally and hang out with Christians at church. But out in that dark world, they hide. The biggest thing, the biggest fear for a Christian like that is if anybody out there were to find out that they were a Christian or not. They're not transparent. They don't witness for Jesus Christ. They keep their faith absolutely hidden. And they're not engaged. Those kinds of Christians don't have a very big God. And I just want to ask that question tonight of you. Are you a hideout? In this battle that God has called all of us to wage, are you one of the hideouts? Then there was another group. Not only did they leave the army and hide out, but they defected. Let's call them the sellouts. They're not engaged in the battle at all. And if you look at their lives, you can't even figure out which side they're on. When they're at church, they're like Christians. But when they're out in the world, man, they're just like the world. Hypocrites. Fence riders. God is so small in their eyes. They actually think that God doesn't know what's going on. God knows the game. Let me ask you tonight, Christian, are you a sellout? There's Saul. Saul doesn't leave the army, does he? He doesn't defect. But it sure takes him a while to get involved, doesn't it? There he is under the pomegranate tree, paralyzed in fear, calling roll, going to the priest in a superficial manner. Let's call Saul the holdout. The timid one. It's my belief that many, many Christians in the church today are just like Saul. They're holdouts. These are the Christians that are very, very active in church. They're very active with other Christian friends. But reaching out into the dark world, very timid. They delay. They don't really get involved. These are the Christians that are taking role at church. Making sure everybody's there. And they never miss. These are Christians that are in a lot of Bible studies and a lot of prayer meetings, seeking the priest, studying about evangelism, studying about ministry, studying the Word. But they're not out there. Maybe their only interaction in reaching out to the world in evangelism would be to get involved in a big Christian crusade or something. Oh, that's safe. Let's just get involved in that. But listen, we need to go out. We need to take enemy territory. There's people that need to be rescued in your life. Are you a holdout? I've shared this before, but I love this quote so much. Many believers are rabbit hole Christians. In the morning, they pop out of their safe Christian homes, hold their breath at work, scurry home to their families, and then off to their Bible studies, and finally end the day praying for all the unbelievers they safely avoided all day long. Rabbit hole Christians. Then there's the Jonathans. The Jonathans. The Jonathans and the armor bearers. Men and women who have a faith in God. God is big. And they venture out. Hey, let's try this. Perhaps God will work for us. Perhaps God will do this or that. And they're courageous. They'll climb right up those passageways. They'll go right by the cliffs. They'll go right at the enemies. They'll go right into the middle of the hornet's nest. Absolutely, totally dependent upon God. And those are the ones who get to see God move. And there are tremendous results. And folks, this goes out to any one of us as a Christian. God doesn't need a whole bunch, just one. Just two. And what happens with Jonathan and his armor bearer? There's a huge victory, right? The venture out of two men eventually turns into a national revival. And here's what's so cool about faith like Jonathan. It's contagious. All the Christians that are hiding out come out of their holes. All the Christians that have sold out, they come back to the army. All the holdouts, there's a leader I can follow. And they go for it, and it brings unity, it brings power. The gates of hell are stormed. Oh, Jonathan, I want us all to be Jonathans, folks. Amen? All to be Jonathans. Book of Daniel. It says, those people that know God will work mighty exploits for the Lord. Jonathan knew God. Jonathan had faith in God. Jonathan moved out. We all need to be right there. I challenge every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ tonight to learn from Jonathan. And listen, if you can't be a Jonathan tonight, don't be a dropout. Don't be a hideout. Don't be a sellout. And don't be a holdout. If you can't be like Jonathan, then become an armor bearer. Attach yourself to a Jonathan. And let him show you the ropes. follow a man or woman of God who believes in God and moves out in faith in God. Attach yourself to them. I think we also see four wonderful approaches to life here. Wonderful approaches. We are all here tonight. Most of us as Christians, we know the Lord. You have challenges in your life. You have problems in your life. You have opportunities in your life. There are things available to you to do right now in your life. How are you going to approach that problem, that obstacle, that challenge? Going to hide out? Going to run away from it? Going to sell out? Going to hold out? Why not be all out? Why not attack everything in life? Every challenge, every obstacle, with faith in the living God. Amen? God will move. Perhaps God will work with you. So we have an awesome victory here. But the story's not quite through. The victory isn't total. It isn't complete. Not because of Jonathan, but because of Saul. Look at verse 24. Here they are in this wonderful, victorious moment, and it says, the men of Israel were distressed that day. They're stressed out. Why? This should be a good day. They're distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Somewhere along the way, this crazy King Saul get spiritual or something. And says, we're going to fast all day today. Nobody's allowed to take any food. Cursed anyone in the army who takes any food. And all are forced to take this oath. What a ridiculous thing to do. Man, when you're fighting in battle, you get hungry. You need energy. Saul says, no food for the rest of the day. Go get them. They're distressed. So in verse 25, now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Now check this out. These guys are starving to death. They're chasing Philistines. They come into this forest. The forest is dripping with honey. Now that's where they got their sugar. That's basically how they sweeten things. That would have been a sugar rush. Man, that's like drinking a Jolt. That's Gatorade. This is awesome stuff. And I see this as provision from God. God has led the army to a place that's dripping with honey. Come, eat, be replenished, get revitalized. You need your strength. But there's this silly, stupid little oath. That their silly, ridiculous, out-of-touch king has inflicted upon the people. Starving to death, the honey's dripping, their mouth is watering. They don't take it. Funny thing, though, verse 27, Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. He got refreshed. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. Jonathan said,
My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I have tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found. For now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. The victory would have been greater. The slaughter would have been greater if the men were able to eat. Jonathan's right. But because of this silly rule, the slaughter won't be as great as it could have been. You need energy to fight, right? You need food. You know, this afternoon I was at the gym and it was my day to lift weights today. And so I went in there this afternoon and I'm lifting and I just felt like a wimp this afternoon. I couldn't lift what I normally had been lifting and work, and I even got faint. And then it finally occurred to me that I had had nothing to eat that whole day. I woke up this morning and I had my 4-shot Raff cappuccino espresso. And I had got so immersed in Bible study today that I'd forgotten to eat. And I felt it. And Saul's men felt it. And God had provided food for them. Saul had blown it. Verse 31. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. So the people were very faint. Okay, so they haven't eaten all day. They pursue the Philistines. And now it's the evening time. Now it's the evening time. Fast is over. So the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. Now that's a no-no for the Jewish people, right? You're supposed to drain all the blood. These guys are so hungry. They don't care. They just grab the animals, slaughter them, and eat them. Then they told Saul, verse 33, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. So Saul gets spiritual again. You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day. Then Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring me here, every man's ox and every man's sheep, slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So every one of them, the people, brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. So now he becomes priest. Bring the animals. I'll slaughter them. I'll drain the blood. Then you can have a nice barbecue and get replenished. How absolutely ridiculous this whole scene is. The Israelites did sin by eating with the blood. But I would blame their failure on the failure of their king, who made a rash oath. After dinner, verse 36, now Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until morning light. We're all ready to go. We're full. Let's keep pursuing, and let's not leave a man of them. And the people said, do whatever seems good to you. Then the priest said, let's draw near to God here. Let's pray first about this, Saul, don't you think? So Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. God's not speaking to Saul right now. Saul said, verse 38, come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. Okay, God's not answering me. There's sin in the camp. Somebody's blown it. Somebody's broke my fast command. Saul's the one who blew it. Now look at this rash oath he takes now. As the Lord lives, verse 39, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son,
he shall surely die. If the sin is found even in my son Jonathan, he'll die. Not a man among the people answered him.
Then he said to all Israel, they're going to cast lots now to determine who sinned. You be on one side and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what you seems good to you. Therefore Saul said to the Lord, God of Israel, give a perfect lot. So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. So all the people are over here. Saul and Jonathan's over here. A lot is thrown. All the people are innocent. Ooh, it's between who? Saul and Jonathan. And Saul said, cast lots between my son Jonathan and me. So Jonathan then was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die. Saul answered, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. He's going to kill his son to save face. But the people said to Saul, verse 45, shall Jonathan die who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. Don't you love that? He worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Saul has lost all of his authority, all of the respect of the people. And then verse 46 says, then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. The battle stops prematurely. Not as many Philistines were taken out as could have been. All because of Saul's antics. What hindered a more complete victory over the Philistines? What kept them from being even more victorious? A prideful man. Right? Samuel was full of pride. Not Samuel, Saul was full of pride. And I think the key verse here is verse 24. Look back at this. The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. Where's Saul's focus? It's on himself. He's proclaiming this fast, not for the glory of God, but for the glory of himself. He's trying to draw attention to himself. He's a man of pride. He wants glory. Pride will keep you from living the victorious Christian life. Did you know that? If you're living your life, even as a Christian, and you're doing good things, but so you can get glory and so your name can be lifted up, ain't going to work. Also, defeat came because Saul was a man of ingenuine spirituality, right? He's fakes. He's trying really hard to look spiritual through all this, isn't he?
Let's have a fast, and now I'm going to be a priest, and let's cast some lots.
He's not a true seeker of the Lord, though. It's obvious. If he were, he wouldn't have made blunders like that. The only way to be successful in the Christian life is to be a true seeker of the Lord. Don't pretend spiritually. And the other reason they weren't totally victorious, as it comes down to it, quite simply, was because of a silly, stupid rule. Don't eat in the midst of battle. And let me tell you, and we'll close with this thought. Nothing will rob your life more of victory in Christ Jesus
than silly, stupid rules. Legalism. And there are many, many Christians who create this legalistic thing out of Christianity. And you know what happens to a Christian like that? They are totally focused on the list and on the rules. And that only leads to frustration. The key to our lives as Christians is to be focused on whom? Jesus Christ Himself. Our relationship with Him, spending time with Him, learning of Him, seeking His heart. And I guarantee you, if your focus in life is on Jesus Christ, you are going to live a much more godlier life than you would if you're trying to keep a list of rules. Oh, and guess what? You're going to enjoy honey along the way. And victory. Oh, my friend, can I encourage you tonight? Your God's big. He's so big. Doesn't need a whole bunch of... He can do mighty things through you. He can change your life. That problem, that challenge, perhaps the God will work for you. If you'll include Him. If you'll believe in Him. I think God delights in the faith of His people. In people that show a very strong faith in Him. This passage was a great encouragement to me in my life. I hope it was to you as well. Father, thank You. Lord, I cry out tonight that You, Father God, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, would truly help us as Your people to walk by faith, not by sight. I ask, Lord, that in every circumstance that we face in this life, every challenge, every single one, whether it be a school issue, a business issue, a career choice, a health issue, a ministry issue. We would see everything from Your perspective. I pray that we would place You next to every problem in our life and see how much bigger You are. Greatly encourage Your people here tonight. And then I also ask and pray that each one of us, would be used by You to take ground from the enemy. Forgive us for being hideouts. Forgive us for selling out. Forgive us for holding back. May our love and obedience unto You greatly outweigh our fear of man. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.